know and do recognize, Lord, that you have come down in this hour with a shout according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And believing that that shout is a word, Father, which is a military command, and yet that military command is also filled with grace and filled with life. For your Son Jesus said, "My words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And we know, Father, that we'll receive our change one of these days by the renewing of our mind, that the inner man must be changed first before the outer man can follow. And Father, we're believing, Lord, that shout moves into a voice, the voice of the resurrection, in which the very voice that spoke Lazarus from the grave, your voice, Father, will speak again, and the grave will be opened. And Father, we'll see them which had gone on before us. Father, we just pray that you would help us, Lord, as we prepare for that day. Help us, Lord, to come to the place, Father, where we can just let go and to let God. For at that time, there'll be no turning back. And Father, we just commit ourselves to the moving forward in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, last week we spoke concerning the spirit of organization that Brother Branham said has taken over every message that God has brought to man. And we took our thoughts from the masterpiece, paragraph 153, where Brother Branham said, "Remember, the church began at Pentecost and it fell at Nicaea. It sprouted, not like the real germ. No, it was some of the life in there, but it sprouted in order to make an organization. And it pulled through the organization. And then what did it do? Then it went from that organization, it went into another organization." And then we said, we read from Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Brother Branham said, Wesley was a man of God, but what followed him? Fallen angels got into it. What was the angels first? Created beings of God that fell for Lucifer's wisdom. Fell for Lucifer's wisdom. And you see what they become, fallen angels. And organizations from man of God who went forth to establish truths in the earth, before that truth could come, could go along and proclamate and get on to the real revelation of Christ, fallen angels come in and took it over and made denominations out of it. That's the reason the revelation of the seven seal mystery had to be unfolded. Now you see it. What they left off, if Luther would have went on, it would have been here. If Wesley would have went on, if Pentecost would have went on, what would they have done? And the answer is it would have been the revelation of Jesus Christ. We also showed evidence from this, from the first church age, where the Apostle Paul spoke of this in the book of Acts chapter 15. Also in Galatians chapter 2, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and again, we also see in the book of Jude, chapter 1, and 2 Peter, chapters 2 and 3, as well as chapter 20 of Acts. And as I said last week, some time back, Brother Vail mentioned to me, he said, the make-believers have taken over this message too. So it comes as no surprise that the make-believer take over every message that God has brought to man. Because let's face it, God's seed are likened unto sheep, which are passive, and they do not look to be a great somebody. If you go all the way back to the very beginning when Lucifer led with Michael in the worship, notice he, the make-believer, took over the message. He brought himself, he wanted to become equal with God. And so you see that same spirit always is the spirit of man. It's the spirit which is contrary to the Scripture, because in the beginning was the Word and the Word was God. And so any time that man would place his own Word over the Word of God, he's putting preeminence in himself. Now notice how Brother Branham warned us by saying after Luther went off the scene, men organized what Luther had taught in order to control those people who followed his message. Then along come John Wesley, who was put out by the organizational churches of his day, and those that followed his message were kicked out or left organization as well. How many have ever read the John Wesley's biography? Anybody in here? Well, you notice when God finally gave him the revelation for his day and he began to preach it, people were very inquisitive, and so they heard about this guy getting kicked out of all these churches, so they wanted him to come to his church, their church too, so he could preach it, and then they kicked him out too. He got kicked out of every single church. They never invited back for a second time. And John Wesley just combed the entire England on horseback over, they said over something like 300,000 miles he put on by horseback in his days. And one time Brother Branham said that he was riding his horse to a meeting. The horse broke its leg. John Wesley got down, he prayed for the horse, and got back up and rode to his meeting. So Anyway, and Brother Bram said, had Luther gone on, had Wesley gone on, had Pentecost gone on, they would have come to what we have today. And what we have today is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we see, anyway, that what happens then is after the man goes off the scene, then the people that follow, the second generation, when the first generation dies off, those in the Wesley movement organize themselves just like they did after Luther died off. And they do it to protect the message. They don't have ulterior motives. They don't have these great insidious, you know, we're going to destroy this message. We don't want this message to propagate. No, they do it to propagate it. They do it to protect it. They don't want anybody to come in and change it. So they do it to protect it. And in their trying to protect it, they're trying to defend God. They find themselves fighting God. You see, God doesn't need a bunch of defenders of the faith. He is the defender of the faith. He wants you to live the faith. He wants you to believe the faith. So we can't challenge their motive. But do you think that God's word needs our protection? When we get that way of thinking, we no longer believe in a sovereign God. God is more than able to protect himself. You know, years ago I'd hear brothers defending Brother Vail. They get very, very you know, strong in their defense. And I said, brother, what are you doing that for? Well, you know, somebody's got to do it. No. Just let it go. Let God do it. God will defend the man. You see, if you're standing with God, let God be your defense. We don't need a bunch of people like the man that, you know, Peter. You know, he was going to defend Jesus, you know, so he cut off the man's ear. Jesus put the man's ear back on. Jesus said, he that lives by the sword will die by the sword. We don't need to use the sword except for the sword of the word. And let God be the one that's using it. He is the word. Notice that the very thing left that they left us, or that they left, is what they went back into. As Peter said, as a dog to its vomit and a hog to its wallowing in the mud. They went back into what they came out of, and that was organization. The first generation leaves organization because they see the organization stifles their individual walk with Christ. So they leave. Their children, having not known organization, go back into organization because they think that's what they can use to control that message. Then God rose up another group of people who didn't fit in with that organized bunch and could not stand that organizational spirit. And these people knew God had more for them than just what that portion of the word was that they were getting in their organizational institutions. So they left the Methodist movement, and God restored to them the gifts of the Spirit. That was the restoration of the Pentecostal experience. And once that generation died off, a next generation of less secure individuals arose trying to control the move of God too by organizing it and the people in it. And so the Pentecostal movement initiated by God was organized by man, and when they did that, it died right there. And every single time God has sent a message to the earth, men afterwards have tried to organize it, try to do it better, try to make it cleaner, try to whatever they want to do, protect it, control it, and right there it dies. Now I call each generation a less secure generation because God doesn't have grandchildren. And when children are raised up in a church environment, they are in a protective environment, which is a good environment on the one hand. But if they are not shown by the Word of God where to stand, then they are nothing more than church people going through the actions because others are going through the same actions. God's children are all born of the same Spirit. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. And the problem is that we do not expect our own children to come into the birth like we had to come. Because every birth is a messy thing, and we do not want for our children to suffer. But they must suffer if they're to be born again. The little bird that does not peck itself out of the shell, it never will make it. The pecking builds up determination. It builds the character. It starts the character. It builds up strength, and without those qualities, the children will not make it through the hard road set before them. That is to instruct them in their character. Because character is never a gift. Character is a victory. And that is what Brother Bram taught us in the Church Age book. Character is a victory. Brother Bram taught us that every birth is a mess, and if our children are born into the message and do not have their own personal experience with God, then we as parents ought to talk to them about the necessity of an individual walk and not just follow the group. The Scripture tells us that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you're living godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer. Not you might. Not maybe if there's a way of getting around it. Maybe if I have a big enough group around me and I sink myself into that group mentality, that, you know, and that group think experience, that I can avoid the suffering. Let me tell you something. If you're a child of God, you won't have a group mentality. You won't have a group think experience. You will stand alone. Because everyone, every child of God must come that way. Now, getting back to our contrast with walking in the light versus just following that group think organizational mindset, we need to look at the Pentecostal movement itself for an example of how men always have tried to organize the move of God. Once the Pentecostal movement organized to control the experience with God and thus control by their doctrine who had it and who did not, they used this in the churches to control the people. I'll never forget an experience I had when I was a junior in college. I visited the United Pentecostal Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, where a neighbor of mine was going to school. He told me they had church meetings on Friday nights, and so I went. And the first time I entered the door, I was met by a couple of men who asked me if I had the Holy Ghost. And I said, no, I don't have the Holy Ghost, but I want the Holy Ghost. And they said, well, have you ever spoken in tongues? And I said, yes, I've spoken in tongues, because in my mind I'm thinking tongues are languages. And languages, I spoke French. I had 3 years of French. And one of the boys in school taught me several different languages. I learned how to say I love you in French and German and as many languages as I could, you know, find. It was just kind of a thing that, you know, we were trying to learn. But anyway, and so I knew I could speak languages. I spoke in many languages. And the problem is that I knew I didn't have the Holy Ghost. And so they said, well, you got it. And I said, no. I said, Balaam's donkey spoke in another language. He didn't have it. And I knew there was a difference between being anointed to do something and being filled with the Spirit of the living God. Because Jesus said to Peter, he said, when you're converted, what did he say? When you're converted, what, my brethren? Strengthen the brethren. When you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Peter had been with Jesus night and day for 3 years. 3 years experiencing all that Jesus went through. And he didn't have it. You might have been raised up in the message, sitting in church for 15, 20 years, for 6 years, 7, 8 years back there, for 30 years. But just because you've been in a group who professes to believe a certain thing doesn't mean that you got it. And Jesus said to Peter, when you have been converted, strengthen. Strengthen the brethren. So young people, no matter how many years you've been following Jesus, as Peter did, and of course Jesus today is the same Jesus that met Paul on the road to Damascus, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is here to form in the form of the pillar of fire. And no matter how long you've been following the pillar of fire, I ask you one thing. When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Make sure you are converted. And we all know that a conversion speaks of a change. When Christ has come into your life and you can't get away from his presence because you hunger and thirst for his presence, you hunger and thirst for his word. And Jesus said, he that hungers and thirsts for righteousness shall be filled. So when you've got a heart that hungers and thirsts for the word of God, know one thing for sure, you shall be filled. And as Brother Val taught us, that the filling is not just instantaneous. He says, like having a glass of water filled with rocks. And when you pour the water into that glass filled with rocks, even though the water may be to the top, it's not full yet because you've got rocks in there. And so as you take each rock out, there's more place for the word of God, more place for his spirit. And in this hour, well, let's just face it. Make sure that you're converted. Make sure that your soul hungers and thirsts. Then don't just settle for group mentality, but be an individual who follows the leading of the Holy Spirit for sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. It's too easy to say, well, you know what? We've got a prophet. We've got a teacher. You know, we've got the right one. We've got the one, right one leading us, so therefore, you know, we're it. Make sure you're filled. Make sure that you know that you know. That's not just a euphemism. That's just not just something to talk about. Well, I know that I know. You know, praise God, I've got a Perugia belt buckle. So we see that each move of God, the people who are sons and daughters, come out of organization because they see how it stifles the Word of God and how by their traditions they have made the Word of God of none effect. And in this hour, it's no different. God rose up a simple man who saw through that organizational, institutional mentality, and he left it all behind. And God manifested his very presence in that man's life, his ministry. And we know that man to be William Branham, prophet of God. And people came out of Pentecostal organizations and they left them to die in their own organizational systems. But the Word of God moved on. And now we have come to that time when that generation that stood in the presence of the pillar of fire and defied organization and came out of it have almost all died off. And now this next generation must make its choice. Will it continue to move on with the Word of God as it comes to pass? Or will they succumb to what all other generations have come to? Because we've shown you in the last couple weeks how every generation goes the same way. They all go into organization. Then there's always a handful, the individuals, the ones who didn't get caught up into the groupthink, didn't get caught up into the movement, didn't get caught up into the traditions of men. And when God turns a corner, they turn with him. Now, do I believe that there is another prophet coming along? Absolutely not. Do I believe the pillar of fire is still leading? Absolutely, I do. And as long as the pillar of fire is here, as long as we are walking in the light as he is in the light, because he is the light, we're going to move on. But notice every time they came out of it, the next generation went back into it. Will the people who follow the message today fall into the same organizational trap as their fathers or their forefathers? Or will they walk in the light as he is still in the light? That is the question we must ask ourselves today. That is the question we must ask ourselves every day and every time that we gather together. What are we here for? Are we here today to establish ourselves, or are we here to establish the Word of God in our hearts and in the hearts of the people? From Satan's Eden, Brother Bram said, the thing of it is today, we don't try to establish the Word of God in the hearts of the people. We're trying to establish ourselves. Churches are trying to establish the doctrine of the church in the people's heart. We are commanded to establish the Word of God. Paul said, I didn't come to you with enticing words of men, that your faith might rest upon the knowledge of men. But I came to you in the power and in demonstration or manifestation of the Holy Ghost, that your faith might rest in God. There you are. Man mustn't establish their self. We find it amongst, let God do something for a person, send him out. You find every man trying to impersonate it. See, they're trying to establish themselves. Every man, I did this, me, I, mine, my denomination, me this, establishing themselves. What are we preaching about, ourselves or the kingdom of God? Establish the Word of God. Take out the unbelief and establish the kingdom of God in a man's heart. And the kingdom of God cannot be established in a man's heart unless God made that man thus. He cannot be established. And remember, the deceitful part is that men think that it's right. See, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Every intellectual being seems right. In another sermon called Questions and Answers, Brother Branham said, and isn't that just the way that people get today? Let God just bless a fellow and put a little confidence in him, and he gets to be a know-it-all. He gets to be, and he's got to start an organization. or he's got to do something that's different. Why art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? God has a hard time trying to get somebody that he can deal with that'll stay humble and meek and stay in the place until God calls him to do something. You believe that, see? A man that God can bless, and he'll still keep himself a man, not be an angel or a god. As soon as a man gets blessed and has a little something given to him, he wants to become a god. He wants to become an angel. He wants to become some great person. What I do, what me and mine and all that, and that's the wrong attitude. God's hunting for somebody who he could bless and pour out the blessings, and the more that he blessed, the littler that the man will become. And you'll never get more out of God until you become nothing. You've got to belittle yourself. He that will exalt himself, God will bring a base. He that will humble himself, God will exalt. You've got to get little before you can get big, and you'll never get big on your own self. You'll only be as big as God will be big in you. What makes people want to be like Brother Branham? It wasn't Brother Branham. It wasn't the man. It was what God did in the man. See how little you can become. See how much of yourself you can get out of the way. Then God can begin to use you. So you see how contrary organization is to God himself. Organization uses the power of its numbers to control men instead of allowing the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon God's word to control the lives of men. And one way that they control men is with their deacon boards. And why do they do that? Because, well, they don't trust the Holy Spirit to control men by his own word. You go to South America and they all got a stick, the deacons do. Do they do that in Central America also? Well, you go to South America and they walk around with a stick. If they see somebody sleeping, they go whap them on the head. Kind of like the old school mums, you know, marms back in the early 1900s of this country. You know, they have the stick, and if you started to nod off, they'd smack you with it. Well, God didn't call for... Brother Bram said that, yes, the deacon is a policeman, but he's not a military dictator, you see. And why do they do that? Because they do not trust the Holy Spirit to control men by his own word. They think that they can do it better than the way that God said for it to be done. Brother Bram told us in church order that if someone gets out of hand or disturbs the church service, he said for a deacon, that's one deacon, to go over to that person and speak to them gently and ask them to quiet down. Or if someone's children are acting up, he said, you go to that person and you talk to that person one-on-one. Then he said, and if they will not listen to you, if they don't make the necessary changes, then you bring another with you, and then if that doesn't work, then you bring them to the deacon board to play the tape where church order was set forth and let them listen so that they will understand how to conduct themselves in the service. But he never said they were to conduct meetings to gossip about people. He said they were to go to them in the spirit of meekness, considering themselves, lest they be the ones that have to be talked to. In other words, if you have something that you feel a person is possibly not doing something that's right according to Scripture, you don't go and you start belittling that person. You go to that person and say, I don't understand, brother. You know, I see that you're doing this, and I don't understand, you know, what's happening. Can we talk about it? Let him talk about it. Be a good doctor. Get down to the root source. Once you get down to the root source, then you can begin the healing process. You don't just give them, say, take this prescription. What's a prescription? Just shut your mouth. Come to church, shut your mouth. That's a prescription, but that's not getting to the root source. Why, brother, are you not content? Why, sister, you know, is this going on? Whatever. You know, tell us. They're afraid to tell. Why are you afraid to tell? Are you afraid to tell God in your prayer? If you're not afraid to tell God in your prayer, why would you be afraid to tell someone else? Why? You see? And Jesus himself said in Matthew 18, verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Wow. You mean it doesn't say to gather the deacon board together and massively jump on somebody's case? No. Matthew 18, 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear thee, then tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, then let him be as a heathen and as a publican. Now I know the churches in this message use what's called excommunication, just like the Catholics do and just like the Amish do. And so, you know, if you don't speak everything just like the group think is speaking in the church, well, you know, they'll call you in, if you don't smarten up after the one admonition, then what they do is they say you got two warnings, you're out. Well, even in our government, they give a person three times before they lock them up away for good. two warnings and you're out. Who ever heard of 70 times 7? Huh? 70 times 7. In other words, you don't use your office as a bully pulpit or as a way to manipulate people to control them. If the Word of God doesn't settle in their heart and give them a peace, that's what the ultimate goal is. If they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they shouldn't be afraid of anybody. Here we have a man called Levale who sat and argued with a vindicated prophet for 4 hours over one point of Scripture. Most people wouldn't dare argue with a vindicated prophet. But that vindicated prophet knew that he wasn't arguing to be belligerent. He wasn't arguing to be negative. He was arguing to get to the root source. What is it, Brother Branham? And finally, Brother Branham said, "Thus saith the Lord." He said, "Brother Branham, if you tell me it's thus saith the Lord," he said, "then I'll find it." Brother Branham said, "It's thus saith the Lord, Brother Vale." So then he went and dug and dug and dug and found it in the Scripture. My own children, I've given them permission. If I do something, say something that's not according to the Scripture or something that Brother Branham said, you have a right to disagree with me. I don't treat my children like, you know, yes sir, no sir, and you better not talk back to me because I'll just smack you across the face. Like one pastor out west said, I'll give him a dental work. No. You see, if you love your children, you want to know. You want to have communion with them. Fellowship. If you see something that you disagree on, go ahead and speak your mind. If we can't speak our mind one to another, then what are we? We're a bunch of robots. We're a bunch of politically correct people who are fitted for destruction. God wants individuals who are willing to stand an inquisition. He wants individuals who are willing to stand up against all the institutional churchianity that's presented them. And he raised children to be like the Son of God, because that's what it says in Romans chapter 8, that we shall be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the firstborn. Well, Jesus Christ was a rebel rouser. Jesus Christ went in and kicked out the money changers in the church. Jesus Christ took a whip, said, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves." Jesus didn't fit in too well with the organizational churches of his day. And I'm afraid that most of us here don't either. But you see, the reason why they try to bully you into saying what they want you to say is because that same spirit of organization wants to control your mind so they can control you too. The same old spirit was in the church even back in the Old Testament. You all remember the story of King Ahab when he tried to convince King Jehoshaphat to go into battle with him up at Ramoth-Gilead against the Syrians? He sent for all of his preachers, 400 of them, to inquire after the Lord whether they should go to battle. But did they really inquire after the Lord? No. They heard the group think and they said, "Yeah, it's safe in numbers, you know, safety in numbers." Well, let's just read the story. If we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 18, and I want to show you how those organizational prophets all speak in one accord, even though they are completely off the Word of God. It's that same groupthink mentality that God so hates, and I hate it as well. In Chronicles chapter 18, verse 1, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and he joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together the prophets, 400 men, and said unto them, Shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? You know, Brother Bram said, something didn't ring the bell right. Something just didn't sound right here. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of him, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. Always evil. So here was a preacher who was always, he seemed like a negative guy because he's always ranting and raving against the organization. Always evil, the same is Micaiah the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, Fetch quickly Micaiah the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place at the entering of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah the son of Chenaniah had made him horns of iron, and said, Thus saith the Lord, With these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, Behold, the words of the prophet declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. In other words, look, here's your opportunity to be like one of us. Here's your opportunity to be accepted in the gang. Here's your opportunity to be, you know, part of the circle. Here's your opportunity that maybe, you know, if you play this out right, someday, you know, you become one of the church elders, or you become, you know, one of the guys that's looked up to. So just say what everybody else is saying and you'll be all right. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And when he was come to the king said unto Micaiah, Shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, Go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou shalt say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? So it had to be the way he said it, you know. Had to be very sarcastic. If you would have gone up there and sounded very sincere and said, Yeah, I think, you know, it's a good thing. I think you guys, you know, you got it right. You know, I think, you know, that'd be a good thing. I don't think he would have said this, but the way he said it, the king says, How many times have I told you not to lie to me? How many times have I told you just tell me the truth? Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Did not I tell you that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? And again he said, Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven, standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he might go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after this manner. And then there came out a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and he said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewithal? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And the Lord said, Thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Then Zedekiah the son of Chenaniah came near, and he smote Micaiah on the cheek. And he said, Which way went the Spirit of the Lord for me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, Behold, thou shalt see it on that day when thou shalt go into the inner chamber to hide thyself. Then the king of Israel said, Take ye Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash the king's son. And say, Thus saith the Lord, Put this fellow in prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, If thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken unto me. And he said, Hearken, all ye people. Now listen how Brother Bram tells this same story. From Perseverance, Brother Bram said, it was Micaiah down there when Jehoshaphat and Ahab, and what would a man of God want to make an alliance with a hypocrite like that? He's got in wrong company just like a lot of people do. You know, it's interesting if you read on in that story, Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, he says, you know, he said, let's kind of trick the enemy. He says, you dress up in my gear, my outfit, and I'll dress up in yours. And so Jehoshaphat, kind of being kind of maybe dull-witted a little bit, maybe he's getting old and senile, he says, oh, that sounds okay. He puts on Ahab's outfit, and the Syrians had told all their soldiers and said, look, we're not going to fight against all of Israel. We're just going to go after their king. So here comes Jehoshaphat riding on the king of Israel's horse, and he's dressed up with his garb, and all of a sudden all the troops are, they're not going for the troops, they're coming after him. Well, he turns and flees and screaming and shouting, and they say, well, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like the king of Israel. It's not his voice. So then they went and they found the king of Israel, they shot him and killed him. Nice friend, huh? Put on my garb, so you know you'll be the target, not me. Well, Brother Bram says, what would a man of God want to make an alliance with a hypocrite like that? He got in the wrong company just like a lot of people do. Get out in amongst unbelievers, social gospel, such stuff as that, and you get yourself messed up. Jehoshaphat said, we should go up to Ramoth Gilead. Why, sure, naturally. All they went up and got 400 well-fed, trained prophets. And they come up there and they said, go up, the Lord be with you. Hezekiah went up and got him some great big horns, and he said, by this you'll push them out. Because why? Jehoshaphat divided the land, and Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us. It sounded fine. See, it sounded all logical, fundamental. It said, you'll just push them plumb out of the land. You know, but there's something in a church, a man's heart, that's a man of God. Jehoshaphat said, look at there. There's 400 of them, and all with one accord, giving you one voice. And he said, now I know that. That's got to be right, Ahab said. Now we're Jews. Jezebel on the throne with him. See? Said, now look at there. 400 Jewish prophets saying, go up, thus saith the Lord. But that didn't ring a bell. Jehoshaphat said, haven't you got one more? One more? What do I need with one more? When we got the whole seminary here, the bishop and all. What do we need any more? Well, he said, isn't there one more? Sure, yes, there is one more, but I hate him. Oh, Jehoshaphat said, not the king say that. Go get him. He's Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him. He's always prophesying wrong against me, always telling me something. Oh, yes, he's trimming the corns down, getting the warts off, see? Everybody wants to be babied and petted. That's the reason it makes hotbed plants have to be sprayed with goody-goody this and goody-goody that. Christianity's rugged. The gospel is to be handled barehanded, not with ecclesiastical gloves on. Right, soft white gloves. That belongs to the women, not the preachers. No, listen, brother. The word's got to be handed just that way that it's there. Not with some seminary dogma in it, but just the way that it's written here. So they sent the deacon board over. And they told him, said, now look, Micaiah, we'll take you back into the association if you'll just say the same thing that the bishop and all of them says. He was talking to the wrong man there. Micaiah knowed what it was to trust God. He said, as the Lord God lives, I'll only say what he puts in my mouth. Sounds like Luther standing there with all those ecclesiastical authorities standing around him and saying, recant, Luther. And he said, I can only say what God has put in my mouth. Oh, brother, seminary or no seminary, cooperation or no cooperation, said, I'll just say what God puts in my mouth. He took that night and he went back the next day and he said, go up. But I seen all Israel scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And so this great big bishop smacked him in the mouth and said, which way did the Spirit of God go when it went out of me? And he said, I saw God sit in heaven, the council was held, and I saw an evil spirit come up, a lying spirit, and I'll go down and get in the mouth of them prophets and make them prophesy a lie. You say, well now, brother, how could a man tell whether he was wrong? Why, Micaiah's vision was according to the word. The word of God had already been spoken by the prophet Elijah, and the word of the Lord always comes to the prophet. And if the prophet Elijah had cursed Ahab and told him that the dogs would lick his blood, how could he bless what God had cursed? So his vision was according to the word. A man wrote me a letter the other day and said he was in the deliverance ministry. And he said, how can you tell whether it's God speaking through you or the devil? I said, examine it by the word. If it's not with the word, then it's wrong. I don't care how good it looks. In the Old Testament, they had a way to find out when a prophet was telling the truth or a dreamer of dreams was dreaming right. They took him down to the temple and they put him before the Urim and Thummim. And if that Urim and Thummim acted, and there was a conglomeration of lights like a rainbow flashing off of that, God was recognizing that prophet to be the truth, or the prophecy, or the dreamer. But if it did not, no matter how real it seemed, it was wrong. It always answered. God give them supernatural. And I tell you, that priesthood ended, and that Urim Thummim lifted. But we now got a new one today, and that's the Bible. If a preacher or anybody else preaches any dogma or anything outside of that Bible, to me, it's wrong. I won't believe it. No, sir. It's got to be. It's got to line up with that Bible. Don't mix nothing with it. Just leave it the way that it is. That's the way God has it, and that's the way that he must accept it and believe it. Yes, the blind man, sure, he couldn't argue theology with them, but he was persistent. He knew that once he was blind, and now he could see. He knew that one thing, that he was very persistent. They said, his father and mother, they said, anybody that confessed this prophet of Galilee will put him out of the church. And so this little fella had got a hold of something. Something had happened to him, and he was persistent. He could tell them now. Now he could. He said, it's a strange thing to me now that here's something that only God could do, and it hasn't happened in none of our churches down through the ages that I know of. A man born blind receives his sight, and you're supposed to be the leaders of the people of this day, and yet you don't know from whence he come? It's a strange thing, brother. He had some real good arguing points there, I would think. Yes, sir. And the people says today, they say today, what is all this about? And don't know, theologians and so forth, that the Bible predicted this very thing to happen? Oh, brother, how persistent we ought to be. So Brother Branham is talking, he's given us illustrations here with Micaiah. He gave us the same illustration we brought up last week about the man that was born blind, Jesus healed him. And how the authority of the church always, they want to say, hey, look, if you don't just conform to, you know, the way we do things, then we're just going to boot you out of here. And so they booted him out. And Jesus, when he heard that he's booted out, he went to him. And I believe that if you're standing with him and he finds you're booted out, he'll go to you too. You see? And so Jesus went to him and he said, I heard you're booted out. He said, do you believe on the Son of God? He said, Lord, tell me who he is and I'll believe. He said, I'm the one that's speaking to you. And he said, yes, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus came and said, do you believe on the Son of God? And he said, yes, Lord. Just tell me who he is and I'll worship him. And Jesus said, I am he that speaketh and whom you seeth. And the Bible says he worshipped him. Therefore, Brother Branham was very concerned about this groupthink, politically correct mentality that we see not only in the world today, but in the churches as well. Disagree with the pastor and you get hauled before the Inquisition. Look, I don't care if you disagree with me, that's okay. They disagreed with Moses too. You just better know that you're standing on the word when you do so. I let my own children disagree with me as long as they can back up their belief with the scripture. And as long as they're respectful in doing so, then that's okay. I've taught them that they have to have a personal experience themselves, and they need to know that they're right. You see, we may both be looking at something from a different light, so you have a right to come and say, you know, I don't understand that. Could you explain to me a little more? And you know, because Michael's been pretty good at that over the years. And every time we get together, and you know, if there's something that I was looking at from a certain angle, he maybe saw it from a different angle, he'd come to me. And I'd show him where I'm standing at. And, oh, okay, that's good. No problem. You see, that's what you're supposed to do. And you're supposed to raise your children to do that with you. You don't just say, well, you do it because I said so. Oh, since when has God raised up dictators as parents? But that's the common way. You know what? That's the lazy way. You do it because the Word of God says so. You do it because it's the right thing to do. You know, give them a reason, an understanding behind. Brother Branham said that the reason that God did not have two prophets on earth at the same time is that although they would not disagree with the doctrine, they might disagree on how to do certain things. Because they're individuals, and individuals will do things the way that they seem to think is the best way. When Elijah was prophet, Elisha was mentored by that prophet. And Elisha didn't become a prophet. God didn't use him as a prophet until Elijah went off the scene. When John the Baptist was prophet, Jesus was just a young boy. They're only 6 months apart. But Jesus was basically out of the picture. When it was time for God to anoint Jesus, John said, "I must decrease that he might increase." From the second seal, Brother Bram said, just like he could have chose the sun to preach the gospel, he could have chose the moon, he could have chose the wind, but he chose man. And he never did choose groups, individuals. See, and never two major prophets on earth at the same time. See, every man is different. He's got a different makeup. If God can get one person, that's all he has to have. Right in his hand, he can do what he wants to. He just has to have one. In the days of Noah, days of Elijah, days of Moses, many rose up in the times of Moses. You know how they did and wanted to say, "And well, you're not the only holy one, holy one in the bunch. Dathan and Korah, and God said, just separate yourself and I'll just open up the earth and swallow them away." You see? And then the people got to complaining and he said, "I'll just take the whole thing away." And there Moses stood, the place of Christ, then to throw himself in the breach and said, "Don't do it, Lord." See? And of course, after he'd ordained Moses to do this, he didn't come over Moses because he was acting like Christ in that time. It was Christ and Moses, absolutely. But the main thing is to know, as Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Now this brings us to the next thought that Brother Branham is telling us in this masterpiece, and that is that we are the Word. How can you be organization? How can you have a group think if you are the Word that's come off of the Word? You're that little piece that was smitten, as that piece was smitten off the masterpiece that Michelangelo made. Brother Branham said, that was the bride. A little piece. He said, he was the fullness, we're just a part. And so it brings us to the next thought that Brother Branham says, and that is that we are the Word. And if we are a part of him, and we're in him before the foundations of the world, then if he is the Word, we are the Word because we were in him making us a part of him. From the masterpiece, paragraph 155 says, now, notice the bride. If the bride in the beginning was the Word, or the bride, and then, if the bride is taken from the bridegroom, it must be the Word also. Notice, the bride must be. Why? Why must the bridegroom be the Word manifested, made plain? It's because the bride and the bridegroom are one. She's just a smitten piece off of him. There's the masterpiece. It was smitten. See? See it? Michelangelo could not reproduce that again. He could not put it back. But God's going to do it. He's going to bring this little bride that's smitten right back to the side of the original Word. And there it is. There's the masterpiece and the family back again in the Garden of Eden. I like that. The family back again in the Garden of Eden. Now contrast that with those having just a groupthink organizational mind. You see how far below our privileges we are living. In fact, Brother Branham spoke about people living below their privileges in a sermon, "As an Eagle Stirs Her Nest." And he was just talking about an eagle that he saw in the Cincinnati Zoo. And he tried to fly away, but they held him back with a great net and prevented him from flying off into the heavens. And so the eagle kind of got his wings, got his feathers and everything all busted up and everything else. He said, in paragraph 21, he said, "Some time ago I was at Cincinnati, Ohio, in the big zoo there. I had my little girl, Sarah, and little Rebecca, and I had little Sarah, which was the younger, walking her along. And they had just captured a big eagle and put him in a big cage. Well, I walked, and I heard all the beating going on, and I walked down to show Sarah. And I thought it was two big birds fighting. But when I got down there, it was just one big eagle. He had no feathers, hardly, on the front of him. His face was all beat up. His wings was all beat out. And I watched the big fellow, how restless he was with his wings out and them sore. And he walked across to the one side of the cage and he'd get a big run and he'd fly against that cage with all that was within him, only to butt his head against it to fall back on the floor again. He'd lay there and shake his head a little, get up and go back again, and he'd look at and he'd look out. And then he would run just as hard as he could and beat his wings and rise and hit against the iron bars and fall back again. And I walked up close and I thought if I had a hacksaw, I'd saw him out of there. And as he laid there and his great eyes looking towards heaven and the blue skies above him, he's a heavenly bird and he lives in the heavens. And he was born to live in heaven. That's his nature, is to live high. And here is a cage. Here he is with a cage over him. And he can't get up anymore. And I thought that was one of the saddest things that I'd ever seen. And walking away from there, the Holy Spirit seemed to say to me that afternoon, sitting in that park where I couldn't get it off my mind, I wanted to buy that bird. Well, they wouldn't let me have him. I felt so sorry for him. But then the Lord spoke to me in this matter. Here's a worse sight than that. There's men and women walking the streets that was born to be sons and daughters of God, living below their privilege, beating their brains out in nightclubs and everything else, when they should be soaring in the skies of God's great pleasure and power. How they go from church to church and from place to place trying to join this and say this creed and repeat this prayer, be baptized this way and just beating their brains out. And they were born to be sons and daughters of God. What a sad sight to see a man made in the image of God, to be a servant of God, to live as a son of God, walking down the street, staggering under the influence of whiskey. To see a young man in his splendor and his graceful looks, to see him down on the street with a cigarette in his hand, with his arm around a half-dressed girl somewhere. A man born to be a son of God and living under his privileges, his soul bound in a cage of the devil's torment. A young woman, half-dressed, beautiful as she is, oh, all fixed up, and enough paint on her to paint a barn out somewhere, laying around in a roadhouse where she was born to be a daughter of the Most High God, and she's living under her privilege. And again in the sermon, hear ye him, he said, some of we ministers, we should be ashamed of ourselves as we keep our congregations way below their privileges. The whole Christian church today is living thousands of miles below their God-given privilege because of just so half asleep, dismal-like. Take the promise and believe it. God said so, that settles it forever. No matter how long it takes to materialize, time doesn't mean nothing to God. It's His word that we take and we believe. Abraham waited 25 years for that child to come, but it arrived, certainly. We believe it because God said so. That's like when I go to pray for the sick, and we had the brother that came in, his heel was cut off. He had gangrene in the heel. And he came from the hospital. They let him out to come to church. And he came and his whole heel had been removed. And some of you, I know Helena was with us in the room. She saw it. Just gangrene looked like the green on those flies, you know. They had cut off the heel. The man was a diabetic. He came forward and I felt led to pray for him. I prayed for the man. The next day he went back. The whole heel was off about 4 centimeters across. All the layers down to the bone. And then just a putrid green around the outsides. Laid hands on that man. I said, look. I said, he said, we shall lay hands on the sick. They shall be healed. Didn't say it might be. It's up to God to bring the results. And God's not a man that he could lie. If he said that they that believe will do this, then all we got to do is what he said to do. That's our part of it. It's God's part to fulfill it. The next day he went back to the doctor's office and they couldn't believe it. The gangrene was all gone. The hole had gone from 4 centimeters down to about 3/4 of a centimeter. And over the next few months it just completely healed up with just a little scar on the bottom. Then these Pentecostal friends said, well, if that was God that healed you, then you wouldn't have had a scar there. Well, seeing me, when Jacob wrestled with the Lord, he limped the rest of his life. I told the brother, I said, God gave you that as a reminder, brother. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still heals. Time after time after time, we've seen miracle after miracle. We've seen the deaf here over in Australia. In Poland, Michael, we saw 3 people healed just like that. People had infirmities for 28 to 30 years healed. Why? Because we take God at His word. Either God said it or God's a liar. Who needs to follow a God? Who needs to worship a God that would lie? And Brother Brown said, Abraham believed God. Maybe it took 25 years. That don't matter. The fact is he believed God. The timing of it is God's business. The man that was Brother Branham prayed for him. And for 2 weeks he sat there and he just testified. You know, in fact, what happened was Brother Branham prayed for the blind man. And the man got back in the line and came back up again. Brother Branham said, "What are you doing here? I just prayed for you." He said, "Well, I'm not healed yet." Brother Branham said, "Then you don't understand healing." He said, "He simply said, if we lay hands on the sick, they shall be healed." He said, he didn't say when. He said, "You just go professing it." So the man for the next 2 weeks professed it. He sold newspapers to make a living. And on the street corners, he'd say, you know, "Extra, extra, read all about it." He'd tell the thing and they'd say, "And I'm healed. And people just laugh at him. A couple weeks later, he's sitting in the, and he did this for 2 weeks. And a couple weeks later, he was sitting there in the barber chair, stuff all over his face, you know, getting a shave, telling the man that he was healed. And his eyes all white and turned back. And as he testified to the man, something happened. And those scales fell off, and he could see. And he ran out of that barber chair, running down the street, shouting to everybody to let them know what God had done for him. He is the same. We live so far under our privileges because why? We've gotten into groupthink mentality. If the rest is doing it, we're doing it. We're afraid to stand out and take God at his promises. Brother over there in Poland, 30 years. Had asthma. 30 years had asthma. And it wasn't just asthma you're born with. He worked in a chemical factory run by the Russians, and they had no controls like we have today over in this country. And the acids just burnt out all the linings of his lungs. And he was in a terrible shape. Michael thought he was drunk when he came to Michael before service. The man's face was just puffy and flushed. And he asked Michael if he had any medications, knowing Michael's wife was a nurse. After service, he looked normal. 10 months later, his pastor came over here for a visit. We talked to him. He said he's still normal. Jesus Christ is able. He's more than willing if we would just let him. Another man, 28 years, had an ulcer, a bleeding ulcer. Immediately after being prayed for, he was healed. After 28 years suffering with a bleeding ulcer, and God healed the man instantaneously. "Be it done unto thee according to your faith," he said. Now, just think. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And if we were taken out of Him, and He was the Word, then we also had to be a part of that Word. And we were in Him before the foundations of the world." That's what we're told in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. "According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in His presence, and in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." And listen, you're not brought to adoption until you have the mind of the Father. So He predestinated us that we would have the mind of the Father, that we would come to the adoption. "And if we were in Him, then we were part of Him." That's what Brother Brown is telling us here. He said, "Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, then how will we ever become adopted if we do not have His will and the good pleasure of His will in mind?" That is what Jesus taught us. He said, "Not my will, but the Father's will that sent me." From one in a million, Brother Brown said, "Let me give you a shocking something. See, not all that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter therein, but the one that doeth the will of my Father, His will is His word." So you want to know God's will? Open your Bibles. From Christ, the mystery of God revealed, He said, God needs prisoners today that'll prison yourself to His will, to His word. Now next week we're going to speak on this surrendering of our will to His will. Not to the will of a group, but to the will which is His word. And I'm going to show you the benefits of a surrendered will, because until you do, you're just fighting the air. But when you surrender to His will, it takes over your desires, and His desires become your desires, and His will becomes yours. And then ask what you will, and He said, He will give it to you. And Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me." My meat, my strength, my source of energy. And the benefits of walking in the will of God is that God hears the prayers of a righteous man. Job prayed to God. Job's children They were married, Brother Bram said. And they would get together, they'd party. And Job said, peradventure that my children would sin while they're partying, I'm going to offer the blood as a sacrifice. And so Job, whenever his kids got together, just in case they might be sinning, he didn't say they were, but just in case they might, he offered the atonement. He offered the token of the blood. And Brother Brown said when Job received back double of everything that he had lost, but he got back the same seven children. Brother Brown said, where were those children? He said, God had kept them in heaven, and he's with them now. You see, we look at this temporary situation, this earth that we're living in now. And that's where we put our hope and our trust for family and all these things. But Job wanted his family eternally with him. And daily he applied the token for his house. God heareth the prayer of the righteous. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we realize, Lord, that we are living so far under the privileges that you have given us as sons and daughters of God. Your own son Jesus said, say unto this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt in our heart, and it will move. And so, Lord, we pray that we might enter into thy will, Father, which is thy word. And we know that your word has been given to us in such a plain way that all we have to do is read it to know your will. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves as sons and daughters that we would live in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. That we'd be so filled with your Spirit and your will, which is your word. That if we do say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt in our hearts, it shall be done. So, Father, with these things in mind, we would ask if there be anyone in here that has need of prayer for healing of physical, spiritual, whatever the need might be, we ask that they would come forth at this time and we'll lay hands on the sick according to your word in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The musicians would come forth and play. If there's any that have need of healing in their bodies, want to recover, come up, Paul, we'll pray. If you have the elders, brothers, come up, Brother Peter and Michael and brothers, if you come up, we'll just lay hands on him. Scripture says if they would call for the elders, they would lay hands on the sick, they would be healed. Where's the pain, Paul, that you've been having all these years? Right in this part? All right. Dear gracious Father, we come reverently and humbly before you in the name of Jesus Christ, knowing that you gave us a word which said these signs would follow them that believe, they would lay hands on the sick, and they would be healed. Father, I just pray, laying hands upon our brother and these other believers as well, laying hands upon our brother, Lord, that you would fulfill your word and show our brother Paul that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your stinger was pulled on Calvary. You have no right and you have no authority over this Son of God. And by the power of God's word, which he has given to us as his children, his sons, I adjure thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which name and which body the stinger was pulled out on Calvary, to leave this Son of God. Now, Father, we just pray, and knowing that you, Lord, are the beginning and the finisher, the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, we're not doing this just as an act to put on a show, but Father, we're doing this as obedient to your word. And we are laying hands upon this sick, that he might be, not that he might be healed, but that he shall be healed, because that's your words. And Lord, we just leave the results up to thee. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. taking place in this hour. Through Brother Branham's ministry, Brother Vail's, even my own, your laying out of the hands. I remember when Christina was 3.5 years old, her sister Elizabeth, being 4 years old, was laid hands on her, and God healed her. It doesn't matter what age you're at. All that matters is that you believe. You believe, and the Lord is obligated to do His part. And He's not a man that He could lie. Amen. Well, God bless you all, and may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.